Okay, to the word. Let's stand together and we'll read a verse from Matthew chapter 6. And follow with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Therefore I say to you," Jesus of course speaking here, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they?" So, Father, we thank you for these words this morning. And we thank you for your amazing faithfulness to us. You are our provider, our God, our Lord, our Savior. And we thank you and praise you this morning. And thank you for this fellowship we can have together now in faith. And by your Spirit, we pray, minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. Okay, so this is our Harvest Festival service, of course, and this is a time that is celebrated in schools and churches with decorations and gathering and giving food, and it serves to awaken us to things that perhaps we would take for granted. And as believers, we don't consider this as just something that's a tradition, but it really gives us opportunity in our hearts to recognize that God provides for us in every way, even the air that we breathe. We consider it as God's logistical grace in our life. And the Jews had a harvest festival. You may remember the Jews had 7 annual feasts that were commemorated in 3 pilgrimages or journeys to Jerusalem. And the last pilgrimage, the Feast of Tabernacles, that feast was their harvest festival. It was when they recognized and celebrated and thanked God for the autumn harvest. It was the longest feast. It was from Sabbath to Sabbath, 8 days of celebration. It ended their religious year and also their agricultural year. It was on the 15th day of the 7th month, which is Tishrei for them, or for us, it's September into October. In fact, it was this year, it was the 23rd to the 30th of September. So 2 weeks ago was the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, their harvest festival. And in the Old Testament, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering, or it could be translated literally Harvest Festival, and another title could be translated the Festival or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, because part of what they did is they built a little temporary structure. Next Feast of Tabernacles, we'll have Alec build one up. No, I'm just kidding. They would build a temporary structure like a tabernacle or a tent or a booth, as it's called here, and they would dwell in that booth for 7 days and commemorate their wilderness journey and remember how God had provided for them and kept them all that time. Imagine thousands of little tents and booths built all around the city, all through the hills around Jerusalem, on the rooftops. What an incredible sight that would be. The rejoicing and the recognition together of their faithful God. Trumpets and songs and offerings. The Jews understood that often the rain was a sign of blessing. Even today, you go to Jerusalem, I remember it was raining on one of our tours in Israel, and the guide said, "You might not like the rain, but for us in Israel, it's a blessing from heaven. We recognize it as a blessing from God," he said. So they're celebrating 2 things, the harvest and also God bringing them on their wilderness journey. They recognize his divine provision. We read it in their history, that he brought manna from heaven, water from the rock, the quails, the birds for meat, and their clothing and their shoes did not wear out in the journey. God provided for them. As a 21st century Western city-dwelling Christian, we might not be challenged with needing water in the wilderness or manna being rained from heaven. But the basic needs and the basic principles are the same. We need food and shelter and clothing and protection and provision. And these are things that it can be easy for people to begin to worry about, be troubled about. Financial security or physical well-being, perhaps as we get older. These are concerns that can lead us into worry or anxiety. Now, God wants us to be good stewards of our money and give 8 hours for 8 hours at our job and work diligently and be good stewards of our health and all of these things to do what we can do. But it's also not His will for us to live in anxiety or worry. In fact, we are commanded in the economy of grace not to do that. Often the Lord will say to us, "Do not fear, but trust me. I am with you. I am able. I am faithful. I love you." And we could perhaps all of us remember and rehearse times in our life where we've sensed that fear of the unknown, or where the answer is going to come from, and then God gently ministering to our hearts, maybe with an open Bible or in a service, or just in a random moment, God ministering and saying, "I'm with you." How comforting that is for us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, and we read 2 verses from that sermon, chapters 5 to 7 in Matthew, particularly in chapter 6, 5 times the phrase of taking thought, to take thought or to care about something is used, where it clearly says, "Do not worry." Do not worry. Or in the King James it says, "Do not take this thought." And the idea is there that you don't embrace the anxiety that could be created by the situation. You don't embrace it. You don't dwell on it. But you have to let it go. You have to enter into faith rest and look to God and to trust God. And those verses defined the way or the attitude that the disciples and any disciple should have in this material world. Although there are certainly needs and pressures and challenges in our everyday life, we are commissioned to be those who are not dominated by worry or anxiety. But there is a peace that is promised and also should be experienced in the believer's life. For God is faithful and God has promised. So in these verses he says, "Do not worry," once, "Do not worry," twice, and a third time and a fourth time. It's echoed through the passage, related to practical needs, food and clothing, and your body and your life, and that phrase of, "Do not be anxious, do not worry. Seek first the kingdom," he says, "and these things will be added to you." We remember the flip side of that. Some time ago we had a message from Haggai 1, perhaps you remember. And it's the flip side of "seek first the kingdom and these things will be added to you." He says to them, "Do you wonder why?" And I'll read you the verse. He says, "You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, and no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts them into a bag with holes in it." And the picture there is, because they are not considering the house of the Lord, because they have built their paneled houses and that's become the priority, and they've forgotten the Lord and why they went back to Jerusalem and the building of the temple stopped. And they forgot that they were the people of God with the call of God and the work of God, and they began to just get wrapped up in the details of life. And God said, "You are reaping what you sow. You are not seeking the kingdom first, and you are finding these things are not being added to you." But if we are living by faith, as best we know how, honoring Him in the little things in our life, seeking first the kingdom. We don't live in anxiety, but in peace. Maybe we don't have that peace if we are at odds with the Lord, or it says sin in our life, but when we are living in grace, oh, there's the promise of peace in our hearts. And let's look at this passage here. We'll start in Matthew 20, verse 24 of chapter 6. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or riches perhaps is better there. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, money is the root of all evil. But that's misquoted, isn't it? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's that money becomes my central goal and God even in my life. I live for that. And that is certainly a misfocus of our whole purpose and design of human beings. It's much more than just the material or the wealth. But we are spiritual. We are made to know God. So Jesus says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you," who's he talking to? His disciples, his followers. He's talking to us. "Therefore I say to you, who are following me, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So he cautions his disciples to be careful. Yes, you need to take care of the practical things and you have to work and earn and spend and buy, of course. But don't let those things rob you of the most important thing. Don't let those things become such a focus that you neglect the most important thing, and that is to have a relationship with God. So he says, do not worry, or do not be over careful or over anxious, the phrase could be. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Or God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It's like this phrase where Jesus says, don't take any thought for that. Don't be overwhelmed with anxiety for that. But if your mind is stayed on him, you will have perfect peace in knowing that God is with you, God is faithful, and God will and can provide for you. And then he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing, is the question at the end there. And there's a Greek argument here. It's called the a fortiori reasoning. That if God gives you the greater, won't he obviously also give you the lesser? So here he says, if he's given you life, won't he also provide food for it? If he's given you a body, won't he also provide clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So he's teaching the disciples, and he looks up at the birds as some of them flutter to the ground and pick up the seed, and he says, look at the birds. They are fed. They are taken care of. How much more your heavenly Father sees you and sees your need and will provide for you. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What a wonderful question that is. Or add one year to your life. Can you add a year to your life by worrying? No, perhaps you take a year off your life. Worrying has no profit, is the point. It's such an incredible principle because so many people spend so much time worrying about things that, number one, will probably never happen. And if they do, the worrying about it didn't change it and could not stop it. Worrying bears no fruit that can help us. Anxiety cannot help. In fact, the opposite, it can rob us. It can rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our focus, of our health. Verse 28, he says, so why? It begins with, so why? If this is true, that worrying cannot help you, and you cannot add one cubit to your stature, one year to your life, you cannot add anything to your life by worrying, so then why do you worry about your clothing? He uses another example here. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And what he's saying by that is that worry is really a lack of faith. The measure that I have faith in trusting God is the measure that I don't have worry or anxiety. For faith and worry are at odds with each other. And faith is ready to chase worry right out of the room. It doesn't belong in a believer's life. For it is questioning the very promise and the very character of God. And faith says to worry, you do not belong in the believer's heart or mind or soul. So for us, we understand what's important in our life is faith. For if we have faith, we do not have anxiety. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And as we are reminded and inspired afresh of his promises, his faithfulness, rather than being focused on the problem where we see no answer, we begin to be focused on God. And even though we still may not know what the answer is, it's enough that we know God. For God gives us a perfect peace. So we don't want the focus to be wrong. And this is why we do the math. We do the math in our life and we realize, well, I'm a believer. I need to have faith. I need to hear the word. I don't want to live in anxiety. So therefore, and we have a plan for ourselves to be edified and built up and refreshed in knowing the faithful character of God again and again, that we don't become guilty of questioning his promises or his integrity through our worries. And then he says, where do we get to? Verse 30, right? Yeah, verse 30. Verse 31. Therefore, what a wonderful word. In light of all this that I've said, if God provides for the birds and the lilies, I mean, how much more valuable are you? How much more will your heavenly Father provide for you? Therefore, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles seek, or in other words, the unbelieving world seeks for this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What a wonderful phrase. What a wonderful truth. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Our Father knows. There may be some needs and cares and anxieties and troubles that want to storm your castle sometimes, that no one knows about, but your Father knows. Your Father knows your need, your troubles. We have a high priest who is moved with the feelings of our weaknesses, who identifies, who knows every detail. And that should be a comfort to us. But to worry is to assume that he does not care or that he is not able. But to have faith is to say, oh, I know he cares and I know he's able. Look at verse 34, skip down there. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Therefore, and this is after 33, the verse that says, seek first the kingdom, your Father will add. So if my Father, who knows my need, who has promised to add and meet my needs, if that's true, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. How much wasted time has there been with people worrying about tomorrow, regretting the past and not living in today? Worrying about tomorrow. And here Jesus would speak to our hearts and say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, this doesn't mean that we are careless and we're not good stewards and we don't plan for tomorrow and the years ahead. Of course we do it. There are other scriptures that clearly teach that we work and we earn and we're good stewards and we plan. We live as though the Lord is coming back tomorrow, but we plan as if he's never coming back in our lifetime. Of course we plan and we are good stewards. But we are not dominated by anxiety when we think about the unknown or tomorrow. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. So we want the focus to be right. We take our car in sometimes because it needs to be tuned. The engine needs to be tuned a little bit. The fine tuning is so important in our hearts, in our lives. We come and we hear and the Spirit ministers and quickens our hearts and there it is, purring correctly, trusting in the Lord, not fretting or worrying or stressed, but having peace in our hearts. So if we look back there, verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom. So through this passage, he has said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But, and then he says, do this. Rather than worrying, do this. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a spiritual principle, simple but powerful. If my spiritual priorities are right, then God will take care of the rest. We think of the book of Ezra. If I take care of his house, he'll take care of mine. God is faithful who has promised. So here is my situation, and we all know it. We're human beings. We're made of dust. And of course, we begin to think about it, and there are legitimate questions. How are we going to solve this? Where's the money going to come from? And we begin to, think about it and become consumed with this situation or this question. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares upon the Lord. It's not just a nice Bible song. It's a very potent, powerful, important exercise in the heart and mind of a believer, perhaps every day, that we are casting. The Greek word means literally to throw, like throwing a ball. And if it rolls back to you, just pick it up and you throw it back again. It rolls back. It's okay. Just keep throwing it. Casting it on him. Trusting him again and again. In Philippians 4:6, where it says, be anxious for nothing. And this is an exact repetition of the Greek that we read in Matthew 6:25 and those other verses where it says, Jesus says, do not worry. This is exactly the same phrase. Be anxious for nothing. And by the way, remember who wrote this. Paul wrote this, and it's a prison epistle. He's in prison when he wrote this. Two verses before, he says to them, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And they couldn't say, oh, Paul, it's easy for you to say. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Amazing. Be anxious for nothing. Now I spent hours and hours studying the Greek word here for nothing. And after hours and hours, I came to the clear conclusion that nothing means no thing. Be anxious for no thing. I'm just kidding. Be anxious for nothing, it says. That's quite inclusive, isn't it? It seems like foolish advice to say to someone, oh, don't worry. Or someone's they're going through something, they're so depressed, and you go up and say, cheer up. On what grounds should I cheer up? You can't just say, don't worry, but you have to give me the way out. You have to tell me on what grounds should I not be worrying? And of course, Jesus did that in that passage, and Paul does that also here. He says, be anxious for nothing, and then he says, but. This is in contrast to worrying, do this. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, this is a good trade-off, isn't it? I trade my worry. I give my worry to God. The energy that I am wasting in worrying, I turn that into the activity of prayer, and I flip it upside down and I send it up in a prayer. Oh, that's so good. It says in prayer and supplication, that's a stronger word for prayer that arises from a real specific sense of need, not just a general prayer, but a pleading to meet my needs. By prayer and supplication, let your needs be made known to God. Now, these are the alternatives. You either worry or you can have this spiritual exercise. And it says, in everything. Now, I studied this Greek word for hours and hours the other night, everything. Came to the conclusion it means everything. No thing, everything. You can pray to God about everything. You can bring everything to God. Psalm 62:8, pour out your hearts before Him. Nothing is too great and nothing is too small. Hello? Nothing is too great and nothing is too small. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I love that little phrase that's thrown in there, with thanksgiving. It's an important ingredient. You're baking the cake here. Oh, thanksgiving. Don't want to forget that. That's crucial to the whole thing. With thanksgiving. Even before I've got the answer, there is thanksgiving mixed in with my prayer and my supplication, because I am believing and knowing and resting and trusting that my Father knows what I need and can provide my needs. I believe that He will, and if it's not in my timing or not my way, I'm still trusting Him going forward. And then he says, what is the next part? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And you say, wait a minute, I thought God knew. Why does it say let Him know? We already read in Matthew 6:22, our Father knows what we need. So then why does He say, let me know? And next week we'll answer that. No, I'm kidding. He's told us to pray. He told us to knock, to ask, to seek. That we will find, it will be open to us, and it will be given to us, right? He's told us to pray, He's told us to ask. And yet He knows what we will ask for before we ask for it. Because the answer to our prayer, or the prayer itself, might sound strange to say this, is not the issue with prayer. And the answer to the prayer is not the primary issue either. Although God wants me to pray, and He can answer my prayer, and He will answer my prayer, but it's about a relationship. I want my child to speak to me, to tell me. I want us to reason together. I want us to look into each other's eyes. I want there to be a relationship. I don't just want to get a note saying, Dad, get me a bike. Okay, here's the check. No, it's a relationship. That's the point. So make your request be made known to your Heavenly Father. And look at verse 7. Here's the promise that goes with it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus. Peace. Not a peace because everything is perfect and everything is sorted out, but a peace that passes all understanding. Even when it seems as though I still got trouble and I'm still don't know the answer, I'm not anxious anymore. I've given it to God and I substitute the anxiety for peace. I traded anxiety for peace. That sounds like a good deal. And that's what's promised for the believer. Resting in faith. And we'll just close by looking at these last verses here. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, of any virtue, praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. You see, the battlefield is the mind. It's how I think as a believer that's so important. I can't allow my emotions to lead me, but my thoughts lead and my emotions follow. So if I'm thinking correctly, then I am feeling as I should before the Lord. So he says, think on these things. Don't take that thought, but take this thought. Verse 9 says, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now verse 7 says, the peace of God will keep your heart. And verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God is one thing. The God of peace is quite another. So isn't it wonderful to know that? That our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need, who can answer our prayers, who's asked us to pray, will answer us, will give us peace, even when we don't know the full end of the story. A peace that passes understanding. So Father, we pray today together, and we thank you for those simple but powerful truths and promises. Oh, that of course there are so many needs and challenges, so many unknown questions and troubles that we may face in our life. But as believers, we have the amazing promise and potential of not being governed by anxiety, but by being governed by your peace. For your peace will keep our hearts when we look to you, when we seek first the kingdom, when we pray with supplication and thanksgiving, when we let our requests be made known to you, you give us a peace in our hearts. Oh, we thank you for that today, God. We thank you, Lord, that your peace will lead us, keep our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your amazing love for us, your amazing grace. We thank you for the beauty and the simplicity of salvation for anyone who would simply believe in you. Even someone perhaps here this morning or listening online. Or if you've never believed in Jesus in your heart, just say, oh Jesus, I put my faith in you today. I trust you for my salvation. And ask you to come into my life and save me, reveal yourself to me, and lead me in the way with you. In Jesus' name. And we pray for each one here, each family, each mother, each father, each child and teenager, each single person, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray for your blessing of peace on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll sing together so the worship team will come back up.